We're looking for a blessing this morning from Brother Joe, who's going to speak on the title, Lamech and His Family. Lamech and His Family. Brother Joe?
Maybe your first question was, who and his family? Because it's not a household name. Here's the Lamech we're talking about. There's two Lamechs in the Bible, actually. They both lived before the flood. The other one, here's our Lamech over here. And the other Lamech here is the father of Noah. And I'm showing you these two genealogies because they're important to our discussion today. There's a contrast between these two. This genealogy is from Genesis 4, and here's from chapter 5. And this genealogy is well known to us because you could call it the one that leads to the seed of promise, because from this genealogy, it's picked up in the New Testament in the book of Luke, and it takes you all the way to Jesus, all the genealogy, the human genealogy of Jesus. And also this genealogy here is the one that forms the basis of our Bible chronology. And so we tend to, when we think of genealogy, that's the one we think of. But today, this genealogy is the one we're concerned with. But it interacts with this one over here. I'm going to present many symbols today in regards to this Lamech, because this genealogy itself is symbolic. And I'll just tell you right now that it's symbolic of all the fallen world of mankind ever since the fall up to this present day. So it in itself is symbolic, and the certain features regarding that and how that condition ends will come out today. Some of the other people or circumstances that affect us are today in our discussion will be Cain, Abel, Enoch over here, and the fact that we're in the seventh generation. You know, there's another thing about this Lamech that we tend to not give too much credence over here, because, you know, all of this genealogy perished in the flood because we know that Noah was a descendant of Shem, and only Noah and his family in that ark survived that flood. So all of these people, by implication, perished. And so it kind of affects our attitude about those people. But Lamech will be seen to sort of bracket this genealogy. Now, all we know directly about Lamech is contained in verses 4, 19 to 24. It would be good if you had Genesis 4 open, because I'm going to be making some references back and forth, and I can't show them to you that well on the slides. I'm showing the last phrase of 18 to show that this is the end of the genealogy. And there's a point that I wanted to make on the last slide. Let me go back. All of this genealogy, see, there's seven generations. There is no more after Lamech. This one, you know, goes on and on and on through 70-some generations before you get to Jesus. And this one just ends. And they all die in the flood. And it gives this perception that, oh, these people are doomed or something like that, you know. But this is the last. Lamech is the last. So you may have read Lamech and said, oh, let's read something else. But we're going to read Lamech verses 19 to 24. This is after the genealogy. There's a change in the narrative. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. You have likely read that, these verses, at some point in the past. And let me ask you, has the words polygamist, murderer, or braggart ever come to your mind in thinking about Lamech as a result of this scripture? Well, if you are, you're not alone. Because if you read the comments regarding this Lamech, you can't help but look at him and judge him according to one of those lines of reasoning. And I'm hoping to change that perception today. There's two principles behind everything I'm going to say today, and I have a lot to say, and that's why I'm speaking kind of quickly. The two principles are that, according to what we just read, you notice the two red words, slain and avenged. This is the terminology used by a revenger of blood. He is talking within that terminology because he is talking about the fulfilling an obligation to that law. And just very briefly, that law of the revenger of blood, or avenger, I'll be using those words either way today, is that if a person died, that person's next of kin had to slay the person who murdered the person to avenge that person and to satisfy justice. That was the law. And it was not an option. It was an obligation. The next of kin had to slay the manslayer. We'll talk more about that law in a little bit. But you see, what happens with that is that changes his motive for slaying a person just on those terms. Because if you think of him as a murderer, that involves a personal quest to take someone's life. Where here, if he is fulfilling an obligation to divine law, well, that's a motive to fulfill divine justice. So it changes the motive right there. And the fact that there's two words, avenge, is used also. It is referring to this law. It is by implication that this law was in effect at this time. There's no scripture indicating directly. It's by inference. More on that later. So that's principle number one. We're going to be talking about this law of the revenger throughout the next hour. Also, has it ever bothered you that when you read this verse, that this Lamech character, in talking about these slayings, has to sound so poetic, like he's bragging? Does that come across to you like, hey, you wives, look what I did? No. Well, I found out there's a good reason that he sounds so poetic. It's because this is poetry. Commentators and scholars tell us that these two verses, 23 and 24, are the first use of Hebrew poetry in the Bible. Now, you know, in poetry, things are not as always what they seem. And I want to focus in on one aspect of Hebrew poetry that is applicable here. You notice these two things that I'm talking about, these two principles, regard what he says, what he's talking about, and how he says it. So the fact that we're talking about revenger of blood and using those terms is what he's talking about. Now, the poetry involves how he's saying it. The how he's saying it is through poetic fashion. And the characteristic of Hebrew poetry that comes into play, I believe, is that, well, let's say poetry in general gives expression to the emotions. So when you read poetry, it's putting emotion behind the words and using expressive language to get your point across to somebody else so they can enter into the same feeling, the same emotions. Okay, so in the Bible, however, what happens is that you're giving utterance to other people is often the case in the Bible. You know, when you read the Psalms, for example, which is all poetry, and you're reading a Psalm of David, like the 22nd Psalm, he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, you know who's saying that. See, it's Jesus. He's giving utterance, David is, to somebody else in a different context, in a different time frame. Okay, so this is the application of Hebrew poetry that I want you to apply here. David, in the very next psalm, the 23rd, he gives utterance to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So we pick up on that same thing, and we express those same emotions to God. But we didn't say it. David said it. It's a poem. And we pick up on the poem, and we run with it. Okay, those two principles apply to all of what we're going to say today. Let's continue. So now, let's make a temporary hypothesis then. Lamech's words and circumstances, based upon these two principles, his words and circumstances are symbolically and prophetically expressing the sentiment of another person or persons in a different time setting, giving testimony to their obligation towards the law of the revenger. I said revenger. Avenger, revenger, just pretend it's all the same thing. It depends which angle you're looking at it. So that's my hypothesis. This is where we're going to go and try to prove this out. So this makes it symbolic. So we're going to have to suggest who he symbolizes and in what time setting he is symbolizing. So let's start to do that. Looking back on 24, it says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I have to background. Several years ago, I did a little research on Cain, and I came to a couple of conclusions about Cain, and I expressed these in a talk many years ago. The talk was called The World of Cain. And in that, the two major conclusions I came to was that Cain symbolizes all the fallen world of mankind. All of them. And also, Cain had to do with an exemption of this law of the avenger. And that is why you and I don't go around slaying each other for someone else's murder. It's because there's an actual legal exemption against this law of avenger, which we will show. Those two conclusions came to my mind. But at that same time, I looked at the words of Lamech and I said, aha, I've got the keys in my hand to unlock what this Lamech is saying. I just have to sit down and fumble around with these keys to figure it out. And that never happened until recently. So now I'm up here reporting on what I have found. Okay, so this implies, this text, that we must understand what he's referring to about Cain. It has to do with this law of avenger. And here's what he's referring to. If you go back up to 15 of Genesis 4, the Lord is speaking unto Cain. This is after he slew Abel. He says, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The context behind here is Cain had slain Abel. And I want you to note the fact that what the Lord says here. After he asks him, what did you do? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So this is referring to the fact that his blood is crying for vengeance. Okay, and so now Cain is aware that this law of the avenger is in force. So this is the context. He's slain Abel and his blood is crying for vengeance. So now, in verse 11, he puts a curse on Cain. We're going to get back to this curse, because this is going to tie in some of the other features about our genealogy being symbolic. He says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. It's because he slew Abel, now there's a curse on the ground because of Cain. And Cain said unto my Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The reason he's using that expression and that word is that he is now a fugitive from justice. It's implying that everyone else is aware of this law of the revenger and they're going to get him. They're going to slay him because they have an obligation to slay him. It's in their mind and their heart to do it because justice is demanding it. And everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And I believe that is everyone, because at that moment in time, I believe everyone on the face of the earth was the next of kin to Abel and Cain. There was no other family on the earth. So everyone is going to slay him. That was their responsibility. So Cain says to the Lord, I can't take this. This is just too much for me. I can't live like this. He pleads with the Lord to do something. And this is what the Lord does. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Now, the Lord obliges him by turning the law around and taking away the obligation to fulfill this law. Now, if you slay Cain, you're not doing it to fulfill divine justice. You no longer have that obligation. If you kill him now, you're just committing murder, and the blood's on your hands. So he turns the law around, and therefore, I'm calling it an exemption of this law, but it's temporary. It's a temporary exemption, and the word sevenfold is indicative, I believe, of the time frame. So the Lord pronounces that everyone's obligation to the law is exempted. And here's my interpretation. My interpretation that is until the seventh generation of his genealogy. Remember, I'm saying that all of this is one big picture. Seven generations of people, all indicative of all the fallen world of mankind, and Lamech is the last generation. He is the last generation of fallen mankind, indicating that this law of the revenger is going to come back in the last generation of fallen mankind. Additionally, the law is going to come back on the books at that time. So, thinking about the words of Lamech, the words of Lamech are going to indicate to us how that law is fulfilled in the last generation. Okay, now I owe you a little bit of proof, evidence, as to Cain representing all of the fallen world of mankind. Because I've said it, but it hasn't lodged in your brains yet. He put a curse on the earth because Abel's blood is in the earth now. 11 and 12. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. This is a curse that was pronounced in Cain's time. But I think it's something you and I are aware of, in the fact that the earth does not produce its full increase, all right, its full potential. And so what I want to ask you is, do you think that curse is still in effect? Do you think the earth is producing its full increase? I'm hoping the answer is no. I'm using this as circumstantial evidence to support the fact that that curse that the Lord put on Cain is now still in effect, and it's affecting you and I. Okay? We're part of the Cain class. I want you to see Cain as a class of people. And Lamech is also going to be a class of people. And the reason the curse is on the earth, as I said, is because of Abel's death, which has not yet been avenged. And that's something else that Lamech is going to show too. He's going to show how Abel's death is going to be avenged. Additionally, in 12, Cain is cursed. Okay, we just mentioned that. And then in 14, Cain is hid from the Lord's face. In 16, Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. And this is evidence supporting the fact that we see Cain as having those same qualities that the world of mankind have unto this day. I'm just saying Cain equals world, fallen world of mankind. So, now we're going to get into a second witness to this, and that is in the form of Enoch. We're going to just look at him briefly, and he is just going to support and be a second witness to some of the things we just said. In 5:24, if you look over at that, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're not going to try to explain that, but there's two verses in the New Testament that we have to look at will help us to understand Lamech. Hebrews 11:15, number one, we know he is an ancient worthy. What are the ancient worthies going to do? They're going to come back in the kingdom, and they are going to be Christ's representatives in the kingdom along with the world of mankind, princes in all the earth. I want to focus in on the fact that he was translated. By faith, Enoch was translated. This is an ancient worthy Enoch, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I just want you to know that that word, that Greek word being used for translated means changed. But I want you to think of it in these terms. Paul uses it also in 7:12 of Hebrews. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. It changes person's mind, but it also changes the time setting and the context of what's being changed. So here's what I want you to think about with Lamech in regards to his being translations. Think of a timeline here, and here's before the flood. Okay, he picks Enoch up. God took him, he says. And he's going to translate him and drop him right into the kingdom. Just the way he was. Okay, he's translating him. He's just changing him. He's just taking him. Now, he hasn't dropped him in that kingdom yet. But think of Lamech in the same terms. Lamech, also the seventh generation, is going to be, in a sense, viewed in those same kind of terms in the kingdom in the seventh day. Now, Jude says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. This helps solidify the context in which Lamech is going to be. I want you to see Lamech and Enoch in a sort of a parallel fashion. They're both being taken from the antediluvian world and put into the kingdom to show us pictures. And I'm trying to open up those pictures. So the picture is, this is the time of judgment. When the Lord has returned with his saints, and Enoch is saying, I'm the seventh from Adam. That this is important. So I think it is important. That's why this scripture is here, to help his support. And I believe also this is Enoch speaking, but because this is from the Apocrypha, and Jude is quoting a part from the Apocrypha, which includes the Gospel of Enoch. So I think this is Enoch actually saying, hey, I'm the seventh generation. This is important. Let's talk for about that law of revenger, because we have to get that into our heads also a little bit. The basis of it, as I stated, was the next of kin of a slain person had the obligation to slay the guilty one. But what it teaches and the results of it are what's important. Because it teaches the life for life principle. And that is the basis of the ransom doctrine. And it shows that all stand equally before God, and that every life is precious to him. And the results on it personally is that it forces you to see your obligation to divine justice. And it guides your relationship towards God and your neighbor, because you have the reverence for God. And you wouldn't dare hurt your neighbor because you know you're dead. So if you really had, you were walking around with this law in your mind, there would be no problems in the earth. But this law was exempted. That's why we have problems in this earth. It's because of this law. It's part of it. But the Mosaic law here adds two important elements. One is that it brings Christ into the picture. Because this revenger, you know, if it teaches the ransom sacrifice, you know where this is going to lead. It teaches that there one day is going to be a real life for life that's going to annul the revengeance part of this law. It provides for the manslayer a place to flee to if he knows he's innocent. And there he's going to be judged as to whether his action was willful or non-willful. But if he is guilty, the revenger has to kill him because he's guilty. But if the person is proven innocent, then they stay in that city till the death of the high priest. This means, this points to Christ. This is the kingdom picture whereby the city of refuge is the judgment day in the kingdom, which you are going to stay in until the end of the mediatorship of Christ, head and body. It's going to end, and then you will have been judged whether your actions on this earth were willful or non-willful. And so this city of refuge aspect points directly to Christ. And that means this law will have a fulfillment in Christ in some degree or other. Verse 29 of Numbers 35, I didn't mention to you that if you want to read more about this law, Numbers chapter 35 is a good one to read. Verse 29 of that chapter says, "For all these things shall be a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Here's another important point. This law is not going to go away. Even though it's going to be fulfilled someday and Christ is going to change things about it, the law itself is not going to go away. That the Mosaic law part of it, you know, implies that this obligation to slay is one day going to come off because the true life for life will seem to be paid. And so, in that case, your life is going to be guided by a new principle. And the basis of that principle is going to be the core of it is expressed by Paul in Hebrews 12:24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." This text is going to help us understand Lamech. You see, Abel's blood is speaking to vengeance, which is demanded by justice. But you see, love prompted the sacrifice that provided this blood of sprinkling, which brings them into the new covenant. So Jesus' death eliminates the need for anyone to literally slay another. This is going to fulfill that. When this exemption comes off, nobody is going to have to go around actually slaying somebody because the real perfect man for perfect man will have been accepted by God. The law of the revenger before Christ doesn't bring anybody back because all you got is an imperfect man dying for another imperfect man. And all it did was teach a principle. That's it. It didn't bring anybody back from the grave, but it taught the principle of what it's going to take to bring everybody back from the grave. The law was a schoolmaster. Okay, so now the new covenant does not replace or void out. See, Paul here is bringing in this new covenant in with the law of the avenger because it's all about Abel. Abel's blood is the only one that needs to be avenged. We know that this law will be throughout our generations because in the previous text that's what we said. So the benefit of the law will forever be there. Okay? It's going to be right here the benefits of this law, when it's finally fulfilled, is that people are actually going to walk around and treat their neighbor knowing that divine justice demands it. Okay? And they're going to see Jesus as having fulfilled it in the sense of, I never could have fulfilled it because I was imperfect. That's what part of the Jesus' death is going to teach to people in the kingdom, is the fact that nobody else could have died a ransom for their brother because they were imperfect. So dying for an imperfect man would have been useless, and you have to have a perfect man for a perfect man. So this principle here is going to change the dynamic of the law of the revenger, but the law of revenger will not go away because they're going to be carrying it around right here. Okay. So this leads me to a conclusion, a partial conclusion. We're working our way to the end here. I'm going to call this Lamech's poem, because that's what it is. It was expressed by Lamech, but he's giving expression to someone else. I'm going to reread it. Verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. So this is a poem giving utterance, we described this before, giving utterance to the world and the kingdom. And the slaying of these two men, it says, indicates the slaying of their fallen human tendencies, making possible their obedience to the new covenant. That's a lot to sink in. I understand that. But this is giving expression to the world. It's going to have to do with coming into the new covenant because of this text that we just read. Because they're going to come up, that exemption is going to come off. They're going to realize, I got an obligation to this law again, because now I'm in the time of Lamech in the kingdom. But the manner in which the law is fulfilled is different now. Okay, now, why does he say two? So, by the way, this text here is really talking about one man. Because the rules of Hebrew poetry, this is parallelism. This he sees talking like, hear my voice, ye wives, hearken unto my speech. Parallelism is where you say the same thing, but in different words. All right, so when he says, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt, it's really one man. But it's two parts of one man. So why two parts? It's because the new covenant will require a two-part obedience. And that two-part obedience stems from the great commandment, which Jesus gave to us in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, which, by the way, is a summation of the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Moses to give to typical Israel as the basis of the Mosaic Law Covenant. Now in the New Covenant, it's based on the same thing, but it's a summation of it, which says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to stress the two parts here. The two parts are going to be indicative of those two men. And it is so, part of it is one man, but it's a one man in two parts. So in this poem, Lamech is speaking to his two wives. Oh, wait a minute, his wives. You know what a marriage is, right? It's a covenant. So the two wives that he's speaking to, again, this is interpretation. The two wives that he's speaking to are the two parts of that great commandment. And we're going to suggest that his first wife is going to be that first and great commandment, to love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And Zillah will be the second part, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And as circumstantial evidence to that, we notice that both sons of this wife are called fathers, sort of indicating that this is the law that is higher than the other one. And the two children of Zillah were a son and a daughter, somewhat symbolizing the mankind, the family of mankind being male and female. So in this poem, the world or an individual is giving emotional testimony to the two parts of the great commandment, which forms the basis of their relationship to God for all eternity now, that they have obligated themselves to ridding any and all sin from themselves in order to come under the new covenant. And in doing so, they are avenging the death of Abel. So how are they doing that? And the answer is in the name of the man they're slaying. Who, when the exemption went on this law, who needed to be slain? Who killed Abel? Cain. Now the law is coming back. Who needs to die? The slain man symbolically is Cain, because of this symbolism with all the world of mankind. He symbolizes them in their fallen condition. So they're slaying. They are taking vengeance on their fallen condition. You kill that fallen condition, you're not going to be fallen anymore. The result of that is Abel can now be avenged. And now that curse that was put on Cain, symbolically representing the world, can now be undone, legally making way for the earth to come away from that curse, making it fit for mankind under the new covenant. He says also, and this supports it, I don't have a lot to say about these words, there's a result of his slaying. And these two words that are used, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. The wounding and the word hurt are used in, I'll show you these two other scriptures that use this. And in this text, in Exodus 21:25, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, has behind it the retribution justice, which is our topic. And this one here, this is the same word for stripe up here. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So in this one, it's suggesting the cleansing from sin. That's all I have to say on those two words. But now his children, a person's children should reflect the parents. And so the children's are, and their description should be an indicative of, to support what we're saying. You know, that genealogy came to an end. Seven generations and that's it. And then this new narrative picks up to describe his family, as if to say, why is there such an intimate description of his family when we're talking about a bunch of people who died in the flood? So he had four children altogether. We hope to answer that and clarify it. Between the two wives, he had three sons and one daughter. Now the names of all three sons are derived from the same Hebrew root, meaning to carry or bring along. It carries the idea that what these children are going to be influences that are going to have an influence on the person under this new covenant. Name of the daughter, her name means pleasant or sweetness or, well, something along that line. Pick your cinnamon. Now let's look a little closer at his sons. I'm suggesting that first wife was the great commandment. See from Ada, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. He had two sons with her, Jabel and Jubal. Both of them were fathers, as I said. And this first one was a father of such that dwell in tents and have cattle. Well, that word dwell in tents is is used for tents, but it also is the word used for tabernacle throughout the book of Leviticus. And the fact that he was also the ones that have, father, the ones who have cattle, is suggested of the fact that here's where he dwells. This is the influence on this person. Where do you dwell? You dwell in the tabernacle. And what do you bring there? The same thing that Abel brought. He brought a better sacrifice to God because it was of the flock. And that now you have a possession. Now you have something good. That's what that word means. Besides cattle and flock, it means possessions, to indicate you now possess the things that God will accept to bring to him to continue in this new covenant and to walk up the highway. The other son was the father of those who played the harp and organ. And both of those words are used in conjunction with praise to God, such as Psalm 33:2, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And in Psalm 150:4, the word organs is used in the same context, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with string instruments and organs. So the two sons from this wife representing the higher covenant are indicating praise to God. It's the higher covenant bringing their sacrifices to the tabernacle and singing their praises to God. This is a reflective of the father who has married this wife, symbolically doing these things. And now for the love thy neighbor as thyself wife, he had a son and a daughter. Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now, brass is the same used as where it is copper. It symbolizes human perfection. So his occupation suggests the influence to make perfect humanity. And the word iron, I like this Proverbs 27:17, the way it uses iron, because this ties right in with the demands of the covenant. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's suggesting that this is the thing that's going to be a result of this covenant, is that you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And then his sister, Naamah, also means loveliness. And I wish I could make more scriptural use of this, but this is all I know about Naamah. This is the meaning of her name. And so we have to just apply that this is such a nice complement to the human family, that besides all of this work that's going to be done, we have this lovely creature to complement mankind that will be composed of male and female. So all of this part was suggested of the sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement. You read that about that in the tabernacle. This is the world brings their offerings to the tabernacle, to the royal priesthood. So these four children are suggestive of that Lamech representing the world of mankind doing just that. Which brings us back to our Genesis 24. If Cain then, this is still part of the poem, so very prophetic and symbolic. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. For the longest time, I was trying to make a mathematical equation out of this. You know, trying to add 70 to sevenfold, or multiplying it, or something. I kept fumbling around with these keys trying to unlock the meaning behind this. And then it hit me that no, you can't do a math equation with this. You can't add or multiply sevenfold, because that was a declaration by God saying no. The time limit on this exemption is sevenfold. A declaration from the Lord you cannot change. Therefore, this 70 has to mean something else. This is Lamech talking. This is the world in the kingdom during the mediation, or maybe after. Anyway, they're under the influence of the kingdom. And he's looking back. So I wish I could be more sure about this, but I'll give you my best suggestion as to what he means. It means, as Lamech now is representing two features of the world of mankind, he's going to represent the collective aspect, which, because that was the sevenfold aspect, the collective aspect, all the world of mankind, the seven generations. And the 70 is the personal aspect. Because the kingdom not only is recognizing the collective, but it's recognizing the individual. And 70 is the lifespan of a fallen human being. Where do I get that? I got it from Psalm 90, 9 and 10. This is a prayer of Moses, and I like this. I'm using this text to help describe this. This is, and it's looked like he's looking back. And this is what Lamech does. He's in the kingdom, and he's looking back through all the generations of mankind, back to Adam. And he says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. 70 years. Possibly suggesting what Lamech was talking about with that 70. And there's a nice cooperative evidence to that, is because you remember, Adam lived 930 years. And 930 plus 70 equals 1,000. And we know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Suggesting, and if that 1,000 years, if you're spending a whole day with the Lord, I'm taking that to mean everlasting life. Okay? So what Lamech is saying, I'm making up for what Adam missed out on. I'm making up that 70. Now we got a perfect human being. I like this whole symbolism of this genealogy, symbolizing all the world of mankind fallen from start to finish. Because all of these features come out in this. It's from all the way from the death in Adam to life in Christ. And it shows that behind the obligation to justice, behind the obligation to fulfill the law is this justice, which never goes away. That law of avenger is going to be forever, because everyone will know what Jesus did to satisfy this. Now, we have to do the same thing. He died for Adam. And now the world of mankind is killing their Cain. To come, he died for a perfect man. Now, to satisfy justice, we have to become perfect men, or else we're dead. The world of mankind. Okay, so it shows that. It points to the restoration of the earth also, because Abel is now avenged. The curse comes off, and it shows the legal mechanism by which the world can be restored. It points to the judgment day, when the judgment between willful and non-willful sin will be determined, so that all this generation, remember, died in the flood. And that symbolizes second death. So either you become like Adam, a perfect man, or you remain a Cain and you go into second death. I like the fact that we can look at this genealogy and say that it stands side by side with the other genealogy in importance in our mind, that these people are not lost. Jesus died for everyone, because all are in Adam. As we can see, they are all in Adam.